We've heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who lived in the cleft of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like an eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I'll bring you down, declares the Lord. And let's go to verse 15, and we'll read the rest. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deed shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape. It shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. And what will the house of Edom be, or Esau? It will be stubble, the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau, and those of Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of the host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Shepharad shall possess the cities of Negev. Saviors shall go up from Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Short book, lots of goodies in here. Someone said, oh, I don't envy you preaching this book. Don't envy me. I just had such a blast this week studying this book. So in a sense, maybe you could be jealous, although maybe I don't know that. But you had your own time to study it, so you shouldn't be jealous either. We all want to give ourselves applause once in a while, don't we? We all have this desire to just, yeah, I'm just amazing. Well, hear this embarrassing story about Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan, recalling an occasion when he was a governor of California, made a speech in Mexico City. He said, after I finished speaking, I sat down to a rather unenthusiastic applause, and I was a little embarrassed. The speaker who followed me spoke in Spanish. I didn't understand it. And he was being applauded about every paragraph. To hide my embarrassment, I started clapping before everyone else, and longer than everyone else, and more enthusiastic than everyone else. Till the ambassador leaned over and said, psst, I wouldn't do that if I were you. He's interpreting your speech. Although humorous, couldn't we see ourselves doing the same thing with our accomplishments, our achievements, clapping louder, more enthusiastic than everyone else? Now, I don't think Ronald Reagan was necessarily prideful. I don't really know much about him. But for us to do that is just sheer pride of wanting power, recognition, and praise from people. But guess what? This was one of the great sins of Edom. They were proud. They thought they were so great. They were on the heights of the heavens. They were on cloud nine, if you will. Maybe a more contemporary version of this. Cloud nine, thought they were so great. And no one could take them down because they were just so great. But this book tells about the power and might of God that bring these arrogant Edomites down in judgment. Well, let's look at the prophet Obadiah. Do you know there's 12 other Obadiahs in the Old Testament mentioned? But Obadiah is not one of those 12. Does anyone know what his name means? Just out of curiosity. Nobody. Servant of the Lord or worshiper of the Lord. Very good. We know very little about this man. We even know less about Obadiah than what we knew about the prophet Joel. But much like the prophet Joel was a temple prophet, some people actually think that Obadiah was as well a temple prophet preaching in the temple. Depending upon how you date this book, though, because I'm going to argue there was no temple being practiced when this book was written. But the prophet is basically preaching judgment against what nation? Anybody? Edom. But he's also speaking about a future hope of Israel and their restoration. But before we even get into Edom and Israel, we need to talk about Edom and what they're all about. If you know anything about Edom, it was the territory southeast of Judah and directly kind of south of the Dead Sea now, what's typically called Jordan. Now, from everything that I read, these people no longer exist. And I looked at a number of sources. You might have heard that they exist, but a lot of the academic sources that I read said, we don't really know where the Edomites are. They probably have vanished. Well, why would anyone be afraid of that? Because Malachi 1, verse 3 to 5 says, I have laid waste the hill country and left his heritage to jackals of desert. That's Esau. If Edom says we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country, the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. The people of Edom are descendants of whom? Anybody? Esau, very good. Remember that Isaac had two children. The first was Esau. The next was Jacob. But the Lord's promise was given to Jacob. We know that Esau is described in Genesis as a wicked person who despised his birthright and then thus despised the grace of God. Esau is actually renamed Edom. That's in your insert, but if you want to turn to Genesis 25, let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted. Therefore, his name was called Edom, and it's said that the word Edom means red. Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. Esau said, I'm about to die. What use is a birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me now. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Verse 34, then Jacob gave Esau bread and the lentil stew, and he ate and drank, and rose and went his way. And this is very important, this last phrase here. Thus Esau, what? Despised his birthright. That word's going to come up in Obadiah. The next emphasis, looking at this book, is the references to Esau and Jacob. Verse 6, Esau, verse 8, Esau, verse 9, Esau, verse 18, Esau, verse 19, Esau, verse 21, Esau. So Esau is mentioned there, even though it's speaking about the Edomites. But as well, Jacob is used in contrast to Esau. Verse 10, brother Jacob. Verse 17, house of Jacob, and verse 18 is house of Jacob as well. As you know, later on in the Genesis narrative, we're going back to Genesis 25 to 27 here, Isaac is about to die. Jacob and Rebekah deceive him, and the blessing is given to Jacob. That's Genesis 27, 26 to 29. And not Esau. This causes Esau to be very bitter and angry. Genesis 27, verse 41. But then later, the two brothers are reconciled in Genesis 33. Edom and Israel didn't have exactly, they weren't loving brothers. If you have a sibling that you never get along with, this is kind of like Jacob and Esau down the line. We know that the Edomites did not allow passageway when Israel was wandering in the desert through their territory. Numbers 20, verse 14 to 21. So they were not hospitable. This is like saying when your brother comes over, I need your help. get away from me. That's what he did. As well, when you trace the word Edomites through 1 Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, we know that Israel had constant conflict with Israel during the monarchy of Israel, Saul and David, just to mention a few. So that's kind of the background of the book. If we kind of don't make this connection between Jacob and Esau, Genesis 25 to 27, you kind of miss the whole point of the book. So that's why I brought it out. Well, what time was this book written? What is the date of this book? In verse 1, are we given any direct times when this book is written? Any dates? No, it's blank. We can only look at the hints of the book to inform us of the dating of when it was actually written. And specifically, I wanted to highlight verses 10 to 14 in Obadiah. And I'm going to read verse 12. And so this gives us a time frame of when this book is written. It says, "But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress." Now that verse gives us a hint to something that happened to Judah. Most people put this book where it logically makes sense, 6th century BC, just after the exile of the people of Israel by the Babylonians. Now remember, if you've traced this word Edom or Edomites in the Old Testament, you learn all sorts of bad things about them. But now remember, when the Babylonians were pillaging and ravaging Judah, Jerusalem, Edom, the relatives of Israel, their brother, joined in this act of destroying the people of God and destroying the temple. So they weren't a good brother. Psalm 137, verse 7. "Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites the day of Jerusalem, how they said..." Edomite speaking here, lay it bare down to its foundations. Now there they're talking about the temple. There's two other references that speak to this event. I'm going to quote from the Apocrypha. Now this is not scripture. It's from the book of Esdras. And it speaks more clearly to what they have done. Again, not scripture. I just quote it so it gives you a historical background. "You also vowed to build the temple, which the Edomites burned when Judea was laid waste by the Chaldeans." So this book makes most sense to take place during the end of the start of the exile of Judah by the Babylonians. Although there's several other views, but we don't need to get into those because they're kind of really not important for us, and they don't really make sense apart from the context here of verses 10 to 14. So Israel has been brought into exile, and this is when this book is written. There are people in exile. I've just got a quick introduction here. There's four parts of the outline. We have the introduction, 1 verse 1. We have part 2, the destruction and pride of Edom, verse 2 to 9. Here we see the great pride, but also the great punishment that will come upon Edom. Part 3, verse 10 to 14. This is speaking about what they did while Babylon was pillaging Jerusalem and Judah. I've called this despicable acts of Edom. And part 4, day of the Lord. I had to get the three D's in there. Day of the Lord, verse 15 to 21. The day of the Lord, if you've read it ahead, is both punishment and restoration. Punishment for Edom, restoration for the people of God. I'm just going to highlight four themes, and then we're going to apply three things to our life. The first theme that kind of glared out at me was pride. Maybe it's because it's the one that we all struggle with maybe the most. But we're going to look at verses 2 to 4 and the pride of Edom. He says, "Behold, I will make you small among the nations." Now notice again at the history of what the Edomites have done. While Israel was vulnerable, while they were being exiled, by the Babylonians, the Edomites were not the good brother that they should have been. And they took this event and showed great contempt and great evil in assisting the Babylonians in the destructions of Judah. But notice what the Lord has promised to them here. They're not going to become great. They're going to become small. Which is the opposite promise given to his brother, Edom, or Esau's brother, Jacob. Remember that this is the promise that's given to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 2. I'm going to make you into what? Great nation. But it's the same promise, very similar to what God says to Jacob before he goes into Egypt. Genesis 46, verse 3. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you a great nation. Edom is not going to be great. They're going to shrink and be small and eventually be destroyed, opposite of what God does to his people. Go to the next phrase there. You shall be utterly despised. There's that word. God says he will make Edom despised. This is an important word for Esau, Edom. Remember, Esau came in and was hungry to the point of death, sold his birthright for a measly, what would that be, a stew in a piece of bread in the restaurant, $4, really, in our contemporary money. And hear what he says. Verse 34. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now that's the same Hebrew word, despise. And Obadiah has put this word despise for a reason. He's going back. Remember, we wouldn't know his Hebrew as good as these people. But when they heard that word despised, when Israel heard that, they would have thought of Genesis 25, verse 34, and Esau despising his birthright. This word despise can mean show contempt or even hate. The word is the opposite in its context when it's used, the opposite of honoring God. It's the opposite of fearing God or keeping the commands of God. And often it's used that you despise the word of God. Esau despised the Lord when he sold his birthright. He was despising the grace of God and the favor of God. And the final punishment upon his descendants, because they're still despising the Lord, is that they will be despised. The pride of Esau is exposed here. He desired food more than honoring the Lord. He thought his physical needs were more important than following the Lord and honoring the Lord in that moment in his life. Let's go to verse 3. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock and your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? They have been deceived or entertained false hopes in their heart. Isn't that how pride works, though? We think we're so great. We think we're so awesome. To the point that the view of ourselves gets very unrealistic. We seem to think that we're Superman with our attitude. We're just great. But in fact, we're more like Clark Kent on Kryptonite. We are. I remember seeing two interviews with Garth Brooks. I'm not a country music fan, but I don't know why I was even watching this, and this was years ago. I saw two distinct interviews years apart from each other. One when he was on Cloud 9, he was so popular, he was doing so great, and he was saying to the announcer, there's nothing you could do to bring me down. Came across very arrogant, very prideful, his career was going great. But then I saw the second interview, and I was like, dude, what happened to you? The next interview is, I guess you could call it a midlife crisis. Family problems, I think it was a divorce, all sorts of rotten things going on. Garth's attitude was nothing like the first one. He said nothing could bring him down, but in this next interview, he was brought down. Well, Edom will be and was and became just like Garth Brooks. He was just brought down. Verse 4. Though you soar aloft like an eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, and there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Now, some people have thought that I'm a bit of a bird brain for looking into bird watching. But actually, Obadiah here clearly reveals to us that he observes nature, and he's a bird watcher, because he says some things here. Eagles do soar high. In fact, in migration, they're just way up there. They look like specks. They soar high. But also, he says, set your nest among the stars. Eagles always build their nests on the tallest or close to the tallest trees in the area. Now, I'm kind of apprehensive about saying that because every single tree that I have seen has always been in the biggest tree in the forest. You see it at the top. Now, it doesn't mean all, but that's everyone that I've seen. But even though they soar high like the eagle and have their nest above everybody else, the Lord is, guess what, bigger, and he is going to bring them down. And here the Lord is teaching us the danger of pride. So there's the first theme, pride. Number two, God's rule over the whole earth. This, of course, is very similar to what we saw in the book of Amos. The Lord promises judgment upon the foreign nations of Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, Ammonites, and Moab. In Amos 1, verse 3 to 2, verse 3. We need to be reminded that the Lord's rule is over all the earth. And just because Edom isn't in this promised land, the Lord indeed rules over them and will execute judgment upon them. Edom will be held accountable for everything they've done against the people of God. And the Lord will humble them, like he said in verse 3 and 4. Let's look at verse 8 and 9. Verse 8 and 9 of Obadiah. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise man out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Tamon, so that the man of Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. The Lord is going to destroy these wise men. And the word destroy here is a common word used in the Old Testament of God's anger at sin. It's actually used in Numbers 16, verse 33, used to speak about Korah and company. Destroy and cut off. And also, the people of Esau are going to be slaughtered. Again, another word for the judgment of God. What we need to be reminded about the Lord is that he sees all things and is in control of all things. The Lord rules over all these evil countries who kill Christians and over the calamities of the earth. And the Lord one day will execute his justice because he's the sovereign Lord over all the nations. We see this later in Jonah and Nahum, how the Lord is sovereign over the Assyrians as well. Just because Edom was prideful, it doesn't matter. The Lord rules over them. Third theme, the restoration of Israel, specifically found in verse 15 to 21. Now here we see a flip-flop. We see a flip-flop of Esau and Jacob, or Edom in Judah and the Israelites. Esau exalts themselves. They're lofty against the Lord. But they will be despised for the rebellion against God. But Israel was disgraced, and they were humbled, and then they will be exalted and restored. This is exactly what Jesus said. He might have been thinking about Obadiah the book. Whoever exalts himself, Matthew 23, verse 12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Mount Zion, it says there, will be holy, and Jacob will possess the possessions of the land. And Jacob is seen as fire, and Edom is stubble, meaning Edom will be devoured by Jacob. This, of course, has the theme of judgment. You see that in verse 17 and 18. They will be judged. But Israel, looking at verse 19 and 20, Israel again will inherit and inhabit the foreign nations. In the last verse, the kingdom shall be the Lord's. The Lord will inhabit it all. So it might seem right now, when this prophecy is written, that the people of God are losing. But the Lord is going to come again and restore and make things new. Final theme, and this is one we need to think soberly, if that's a word, or think sober about. Your sin will find you out in verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. So there's going to be a day coming where God will execute justice and judgment. It says, as you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds shall return upon your own head. Edom had committed many sins against the people of God, but the Lord assures them, what they have done to Israel, God will do to them. Lamentations talks more about what they did. Turn to Lamentations 4, verse 21 and 22. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz. But to you also the cup shall pass. You shall become drunk and strip yourself bare. The punishment of your iniquity, O daughter of Zion, is accomplished. He will keep you in exile no longer, but your iniquity, O daughter of Edom, he will punish, and he will uncover your sins. We know that Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and other prophets also spoke a judgment upon the people of Edom. And we know that the Lord fully punished them as they sought to destroy the people of God. But God returned their deeds upon their own heads, and they were destroyed. Well, such a doomy, gloomy book, you might think, might not have anything to say to your life. Well, it does. First point of application is that we need to flee pride. Pride can mirror itself in many ways, though. It might not be the boasting grandeur of Edom and the bragging of the pride of success, or the declaration that I have achieved so much and I deserve praise. Pride can also show itself in self-pity. The pride of suffering and the desire for getting praise because you've worked so hard and achieved nothing. That as well is pride. We all struggle with pride and narcissism. This is all of us. And you know what? Our culture preaches that we must be confident and bold, and at the same time, it caters and coddles people with wounded egos. Our culture is just great at dealing with boosting both egos up there. We've all woken up many days this morning thinking about ourselves first, then maybe the Lord second and others third. And you know what? When we turn on the TV, our advertising teaches us that we deserve things because we've worked so hard and we're just so amazing and we need whatever they're selling. If you've ever actually examined commercials, if you watch TV, when I go and watch them, I'm like, wow, they're just trying to preach me the gospel of Fruit Loops or the gospel of Dristan to me. And I need it so much. And you know, Rosalie, we need to go out and get it because we just need it so much. And that's what advertising does to you. They cater on our pride. The only honest commercials are my favorite commercials. The American medication commercials. There are a few lines that tell you what the drug does, and then the rest of the commercial speaks about the side effects. So you're struggling with depression, you take this pill. One of the side effects could include impossible death. Only honest commercials out there. Watch more of these commercials. You know why? You're going to be humbled. You're not going to think you deserve anything. You'll likely think, you know what, there is a time when I'm going to die. And if I take this pill, I could die. You're going to be more prepared to meet your God. But most of the advertising is, you deserve this gospel of whatever product. Maybe we're all disgusted with the Pharisee and his behavior in this parable of Jesus. But how many times have we been this Pharisee in Luke 18, verse 9 to 13? Two men going to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and other a tax collector. The Pharisee goes and prays, God, I thank you. I'm not like other men. Oh, I'm just so good. Extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. He's not like them, and look at what he does. fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, maybe we should say this together. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Since we've acknowledged that pride is really bad, it's a really huge problem, we all struggle with it. You might not to acknowledge, but you, if you're honest with yourself, you will. How do we fight it? I'm assuming that none of us really wants to be punished like Edom. Well, the book of James gives us a manual for dealing with pride. James 4, verse 6 to 10. If you could turn in your Bible there, that'd be great. James 4, 6 to 10. I just wanted to read that. But he gives us more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's the declaration. Now we get into the commands. Submit yourselves to God, therefore. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. One thing that jumped out at me this week, because I looked at this passage very extensively, that jumped out at me when I looked at it, that maybe I've never caught it before, is what does God say two times before he even gives you commands? God gives us grace. Says it twice in the same verse. Even before James goes into these commands, God makes this bold declaration that only you can be humble by the grace of God. He says it twice. Says it there for emphasis. You can only be truly humble before God because of the grace of God. This is a gift. Then he goes into his commands. Submission to God. Yield to God. Resisting or opposing the devil and sin. Drawing near to God, which could be defined as seeking the Lord in his presence. Seeking the Lord in his word and prayer. Confession of sin, meaning cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Coming to Jesus and acknowledging your sin and your evil before him. And number five, sorrow for sin. Verse 9, wretched mourn and weep. Laughter turned to mourning, joy to gloom. We must acknowledge the word of God. Obadiah is really saying the same thing that James says. God will oppose the proud, just like Edom, and he will give grace to the humble, Israel. So be a people who receive the grace of God, but submit, resist the devil, draw near, confess, and sorrow for your sin. That's what you need to be applying to your life daily. Number two, sin will destroy you. This isn't really a happy book, by the way, the book, Obadiah. None of the prophets really are happy. They're gleams of hope, of course, but your sin will destroy you. Many people, even Christians, say, I don't have time to read their Bible. But now, before Netflix and Facebook, that might have been an excuse, but now we can search how much you spend on those two. And most of us, if we search how much time we spend on TV and internet, it would clearly say we have much time to read the Bible. Because you can see how much time you've wasted, and you have no excuses, and your laziness will find you out, and you can't hide it. We all have digital tracks somewhere, digital or internet trails somewhere, and we could see that we have the time. Much like Edom couldn't hide from what they had done to Israel. The Lord promises that what they have done will be done to them. They will be destroyed and ravaged like they destroyed and ravaged Israel. And the Lord fulfilled this promise. What I want to say to every one of you is you can't hide from God. You can't wipe out your own rebellion against God by doing good. That's what people think. Well, there's scales, my good, my bad, and you know what? I just need to keep doing more good. I'm going to tip the scales, and then they almost hit a jackpot that they can please God. That's not how it works. We all as humans are exposed and sinful before God, and we're needy of this grace that God gives. Just think about if the Lord returned upon us what we've done. If the Lord returned upon us our thoughts, our actions, and attitudes upon ourselves, what we've done, dare I say things would not be good for us? Think about how vengeful we can be, maybe not in action, but in our hearts. Think about that for a second. If you're without Jesus Christ and not trusting in him, still in your pride, the fate of Edom will be your fate. You'll be destroyed before the presence of God in his judgment. And that's what the prophet's speaking about here. That's a sobering thought. Your sin will destroy you. But final point, there's hope in Jesus Christ. There's great hope at the end of this book, verse 19 and 21. The restoration of Israel, they were exiled and were brought back to the land. The land expanded. And this actually happens in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. But Obadiah, I think, was looking, and I know, was looking for a greater restoration. The restoration that only Jesus Christ can bring. Maybe you've just realized your pride here this morning, and you know what? God will bring my deeds upon me. And you're thinking, I deserve to bear that judgment. I urge you to come to Jesus Christ in his merciful work on the cross. I just wanted to close Romans 5, verse 10 to 11. This is the reality of every human being, no one better. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Stay no longer an enemy of God by your sin. Turn from your sin. Humble yourself before the Lord, like it says there in James 4. Come and lean upon Jesus Christ. Leave and flee your sin and embrace him. Amen.
Let's close and with singing number 356. 356.